We've been working together for 25 years.
25 years.
Yeah. It doesn't seem like that many to me.
I'm still figuring out what I'm doing.
No, that's not true. Let's spend a few minutes and talk a little about something. Let's talk about the famous pew factor, okay? Because I've found a spiritual application to that.
Oh, okay. That's good.
It was the first Christmas of our church.
Yeah.
And I came back to Christmas Eve service, and the very first thing I did when I walked into the church, put my hand on the first pew, and it moved. And I thought, what happened to the pews? They're like moving. And it turns out that that week, you had a volleyball game planned for the kids. Am I right on that?
Yeah. We were looking
but
for...
Was it raining?
I don't think it was actually raining.
Okay.
I think it was just we wanted a place to play.
I'm elaborating on the story now.
Yeah, we wanted a place to play that was safe because we didn't really have a place in the parking lot at the time where we were at on Taft.
So because you promised your kids we're doing volleyball tonight,
yeah,
and that you were the youth minister and that was your flock, so he took the pews all out of the sanctuary, completely stripped the whole sanctuary of every. Can you imagine this?
Yeah.
What he didn't count on was the studs sticking up. To trip everybody playing, so he took a sawzall or a cutter or a grinder wheel thing and ground them all off.
Yeah. Yep.
You know?
With the plan to redrill later.
We had that was not easy either. But we had one elder who was really, really ticked off, and he announced you are fired.
Yep.
And he came to me and told me the story, and I just remember thinking, he's not going to be fired. This person has no authority to fire anybody. But also, too, I want this kind of person on my staff. I want the kind of person that doesn't back down, that doesn't say no, and gets it done one way or another for the sake of his flock.
I just remember that, I think it was Christmas Eve, mm-hmm. being on the phone with you and just hearing disappointment in your voice for the first time and feeling like I had like let down.
What disappointment? I don't.
Well, you were upset at first a little bit.
Was
like, what did you do?
I don't remember that.
I just remember feeling like, oh.
I don't remember that. It didn't take me that long to admire it. So, at any rate, that's the way it's been. I remember when talking to Dave about our mission needs, our mission team, my mission outreach. I told him, Dave, I want to get beyond the mission agency thing where you pay a big fee and lots of administrative fees and everything. I want to get out on the mission field, find pastors and evangelists out on the field that we can support directly. And that takes someone to go and be hands-on and visit. You know, you can't do these things by mail. You got to go see. What are they doing? Is it real or not? Or are you going to get defrauded? Because that happens too. And so, would you be our missions pastor? Well, within a year, look what we've had going with our missions. It's like, it's just amazing, you know. Just our church is reaching all around the world, and that's because of your ministry. So, we're really privileged to do this. We're here to celebrate your calling and your gifts, and this occasion for you to be the senior pastor here at this church. The little plaque says that. Plaques are very biblical.
Yeah.
In joyful recognition of the calling and the gifts of Pastor David J. Johnson, on this, the occasion of his ordination to serve as senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Old Town, Orange, California, by the election of the Holy Spirit, through the laying on of hands by the pastors and elders of the church, and with the faithful prayers and pledges of our Savior's congregation, on this Lord's Day, July 12th, in the year of our Lord 2020, all praise and glory to him who saved us and called us to a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. So,
thank you.
This is focused on Dave here, but it's really also just as much about you.
Amen.
This is about the flock of God. This is not just about a person getting a position. It is about God taking care of his family, of his congregation. And in 2 Timothy we read, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses," this is Paul writing, "commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That's what Megan was talking about. He's a good leader and a trainer of leaders. That's what Paul wanted from Timothy. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Get ready for that. The storm is rising right now, as you see. And Dave's done a great job getting us through this storm so far. But all of us as a congregation will follow him and endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we want to pray and ask the any elders come on up here. Do you have any elders with us? And we're going to...
I do want to just say one thing. That what I love about this plaque is the very bottom says, "All praise and glory to him who saved us and called us to his holy calling." Yeah. And as I said in the morning services, when I hear these stories, I just see Christ.
Yeah. Amen to that. God bless you, Dave.
Thank you.
Why don't you kneel down? Right. Let's have just a few of you men pray, and we'll all of us will join our hearts together here as a congregation too, shall we? And go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to lay hands on this man tonight. And Lord, as we do so, we acknowledge that this is not an idea of man. This is not something that we as a committee decided, but we're acknowledging tonight your Holy Spirit and your choice upon this man, your power, your spirit upon this man. And so as we lay hands on him tonight, Lord, we thank you that we can do so by the admonition of your word. And as we lay hands on him tonight, Lord, we know also that he's already filled with your Holy Spirit. We see that in his teaching. We see that in his life and his ministry. But as we lay hands on him tonight, Lord, we ask for an even fresher, even more powerful anointing upon him, that you would empower him, that you would gift him, that you would talent him, and that also you would shield him. As the enemy is a liar and remains a liar, we pray that more than ever that you would shield him from that. And this congregation, as Pastor Rod always already said, would stand as a fortress of prayer for him, to support him, and to support the ministry that you've called him for. So bless him now, Lord. We thank you for this man and for your power that's upon him, for your spirit that's in him and through him, in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we pray that the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be glorified in Dave Johnson, in Mrs. Laura, and in his three children, and in his ministry. And we ask this in his worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for Dave's faithfulness to this flock, God. We thank you for his heart. God, we thank you most of all for your work in him, that you are moving through Dave Johnson, Lord. I thank you for his faithfulness to you, that he is pursuing you in everything that he does not hide anything, Lord, but that he is completely open. And God, that he loves you with all of his heart. So God, let him be an example to each and every one of us moving forward, God. I ask that you just cover him and fill him with your spirit, Father, as he shepherds this flock.
Lord God, put your Holy Spirit upon this man now. Anoint him with all the power of your mighty spirit. Give him the wisdom and the grace. Give him the spirit of discernment that he will definitely need to wisely lead this flock of God. We pray for you to give him the ability to be bold in every situation, to boldly proclaim the truth of Christ to a world that is so lost and so needy. We thank you for his missionary's heart. We pray that that would never abate in any way, but it would just get even stronger, and we would raise up a mighty, mighty army of Christ here in this church to go forth into the world and preach the gospel. So, Lord God, anoint this man in every step of the way. Be with him, and prosper his work, Lord. Prosper your mighty work here in this church because of him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, Dave.
I also want to say to you, Rod, and I can do this time. You're a spiritual father to me, and I'm really thankful to the Lord that he brought me into your office that day, and that I've had all the years under you, and you know, when I think about the fact that you've preached 1,350 plus sermons, as you've shepherded the flock of God here, I think, Lord, maybe you could come back sooner. So that, no, but I mean, it's a wonderful legacy you're leaving. And it's a legacy of faithfulness. And I know you're not done. And I know you're still going to be here. You're still working with us. But you truly are an amazing role model. So thank you.
It's been just a wonderful pleasure working with you. And this congregation is just like heaven. It is.
Being in heaven. Yeah. It is. So God, thank you, Rod. Thank you.
Yeah. All right.
And thanks for driving back, Pastor Rod. So we're going to get into the Word. And we are going to do communion tonight. Oh, yeah, kids, head off to Sunday school. Thank you, Megan. You know what? We'll just play it at the end. It's fine. We have communion cups actually already stacked in the pews, and we're going to do communion after. But we're going to do a little different tonight. We're going to take it all corporately and lead us through that. So not like the normal where you just do it on your own. We're going to do it together as a body. But before we do that, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And so if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles. And we will pray. Get my notes open here. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, this is all about you. And I appreciate and I'm so thankful to you, God, that you've allowed me, a wretched man, to be saved by your grace. And allowed to minister and be an ambassador of a new covenant. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, Lord. You've called us, you've transformed us, and now, Lord, as we come to you, we ask for you to open up your word to us and teach us that we might apply it to our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we left off with the Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, if you remember, it was quite a blow to Israel what was happening. And the Ark of the Covenant had been taken into the land of the Philistines. God had plagued the five cities of the Philistines, the five lords. And they had made a decision to send back the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant was misused. And last week, we had talked about how Israel actually was acting more like pagans and less like people who were set apart and called to their God. They were using the Ark like a lucky charm as they went into battle, and they lost severely. So the Ark returned to Israel. And the people Beth Shemesh received it. And I think I have the map. Do we still have that map from last week of the traveling of the Ark? I'm not sure if we have it. But I think I forgot to tell you. That's okay. The Ark traveled back across from the land of the Philistines back into Israel to Beth Shemesh, which is just kind of east of modern present-day Jerusalem. Just if you look at a map later, that's where that was. So now as we continue, we're going to back up a little bit because of something that happened. The men of Beth Shemesh slaughtered the two bulls that the Philistines had sent back the ark with. And then they took the wood of the carriage that they built the ark with to build this altar. And they made a sacrifice to God. And then the men opened up the lid of the ark. And this is where we get to verse 19. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh. Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, he struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So the men of Beth Shemesh had also not listened to the Lord. Numbers chapter 4 goes through all the laws about movement of the ark and how it's to be moved and who's to move it. And it's the sons of Aaron, the Levites, that are to be in charge of the transportation, the Ark of the Covenant, and even they are not to touch the Ark. So these men of Beth Shemesh actually just sin. They just ignored God's word and God struck them down. Now, the number here in some of your modern translations actually just say 70 men. And it's a little bit of a weird thing that I'm not sure why translators did this, but the majority of manuscripts actually say 50,070 men. But the modern translations have chosen to go with 70 men because they're just not sure how there could be that many men in Beth Shemesh to be struck down. And here's what I want to say about this. We don't have the full story here, but if the majority of the evidence says 50,070 men, we should just go with that number because that's the majority. I don't know if in some way this could also include the total from the Philistines. I don't know if there were that many men. I don't know. So I'm just going to go with that. But if you see a little bit of a translation difference there, I just want to bring your attention to that. So they had a great slaughter. Let's go to verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So the men say, "We got to get this thing out of here. We're happy it's back in Israel, but not here. Let's move it on." And the question that I really like about this, and this is a question for all of us to ask tonight, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? That is a good question. And I'll tell you right now, if all of our righteous works are like filthy rags before the Lord, the answer is no one, as Benny shouted out here. The answer is no one. Who can stand? And that's why it's so important that we realize that you and I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who was righteous and allows us to stand in the presence of God. The Bible says that we will all, every knee will bow and every tongue confess before the Lord Jesus that he is Lord on that day when they go before him in judgment. Every unbeliever, every skeptic, every person who rejected him, every believer is going to confess Jesus is Lord. We're all going to recognize that. And of course, when we see the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, certainly our sin is all that much more exposed. But not for the believer. The believer, the one who's been washed by the blood of the Lamb, what a marvelous thing happens to us. That we no longer stand in our righteousness, but our sin. I know we don't feel it all the time. We don't always feel holy and righteous, but the truth is you are holy and righteous in Christ Jesus, that his blood has covered you and removed the sin from your life if you've received him as your Lord and Savior. So we're going to go on with this idea, but keep that in your mind as we continue on. So verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2. "So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.' So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah." Okay, I want to pause there before we get into the Philistines coming back. So the Ark of the Covenant was there at Kirjath-Jearim 20 years. Well, actually, it's going to be there in total about 100 years until David actually takes it to Jerusalem. But so it's going to be there for about 100 years in total. But 20 years has passed since the ark has come out of the land of the Philistines, come to Kirjath-Jearim. And the people of Israel are beginning to lament after the Lord. And that's an important idea there, because God was not missing from Israel. God was not available to Israel. We already know that Samuel had been raised up to be a prophet for Israel, but yet 20 years have gone by, and now Israel is starting to lament. Now Israel is starting to say, wow, we've got to deal with our sin. We need the Lord here. And I want to say that the sad thing is when God is available, but you have shut him out. And maybe some tonight in this room are in that place where God has been available to you. Maybe you've even grown up in church and you're what I like to call a numb church kid. You've heard it all your life, but you have not made yourself available to the Lord. You've shut the Lord out. And maybe you're here tonight because you're concerned. You're fearful of the times or the place. And it's saying, well, maybe it's time to get right with the Lord. I don't know. Times are coming. We've got COVID-19. We've got talk of civil war. We've got this, all these sorts of things. And maybe it's time to get right with the Lord. And I want to say that the Bible says that today is the day of salvation, that we should call upon him while he may be found. And right now, he may be found. I read this article a couple months ago, and the headline was this: Fearing the End of the World, Thief Returns 2,000-Year-Old Artifact After 15 Years. An Israeli man returned a 2,000-year-old catapult bolt. It just looks like a concrete ball or a stone ball that went to a catapult. After he had stolen it 15 years earlier from an archaeological site in Jerusalem. This is what he said via a courier, because he didn't want to make him expose himself or know him. He says, "The time has come to clear my conscience. It feels that the end of the world is near," the remorseful man said, according to the Israeli Antiquities Authority press release on Monday. This man is seeing things. He's getting scared of what he's seeing out there, and he says, "Man, that bolt I stole, I got to get rid of that thing." Well, I appreciate that he had a conscience about that concrete or the stone ball he stole, but there's a lot more than that. And honestly, returning a stone ball isn't what's going to save you. Is truly calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now in these times, you may be tempted to think, well, maybe it's time to start doing some good works. Time to get my life right. Time to start doing better and be a better person. Well, I'll tell you right now, that is not the starting place. The starting place is to recognize you are not a better person, that you are a sinner, and that Jesus Christ has died on that cross for you and making salvation available to you. So this the people of Israel, after 20 years, lament after the Lord, and then Samuel speaks to them, to all the house of Israel. If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods, the Ashtoreths from among you. Prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Baal was the thunder god, and Israel has a long history of adultery with other gods. That's the best way. That's what the way the Bible puts it, as they go after other gods. Israel was supposed to be God's wife, the metaphor given to us in the Old Testament. And we see that they just have this problem with always going after other gods and gods of the land. And Israel was warned not to do this. In fact, Deuteronomy 12, verse 1 says this: "These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in all the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." Verse 2, You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. So Deuteronomy chapter 12, God gives Israel this instruction, and it's important to God that they're not to have anything to do with these false gods of the land. They're not to have anything to do with the cultures of the land that worship these false statues. And I understand why God hates these things, because these idols can't do a thing for you. These idols that man carves and bows down to can't lift a finger for you, but it takes away your devotion and it helps you right into the pit of hell. Yeah. Right into the pit of hell. But so God is jealous for his people. God wants them to worship the true God. Not a God created in their image, but a God who's holy and just. A God who is love. A God who can protect his people. Not a God who can do nothing, but a God who is real. And God is jealous. And I think about this all the time. As a husband and as a father, I'm jealous for my wife's love and I'm jealous for my kids' love. Not in a worldly sense where I'm always like questioning where are you going or whatever. But just that idea that I love my wife and I want her devotion to me as well. And I love my kids and I'm jealous for their love. I want their affection back. Because I love them and I invest in them. And anybody who's a parent understands this idea. In fact, one of the things I've witnessed over time is one of the hardest things for parents to do is that transition from teenager to adult when the kids are starting to break away more because the parent is jealous. They love their kid and they see their child now becoming an adult and independent. And it's a hard time for many parents. I've seen that firsthand. God is jealous for our love. And not just for a sense that he desires our affection, but more so in the sense that he desires you in eternity. He doesn't want to see some false god take you and rob you away into hell. He doesn't want Satan to destroy you. God is jealous for you. He loves you. I certainly, as my oldest has gotten older and I know there's the days are coming here with boyfriends and as my wife and I have talked about potential boyfriends or whatever, I'm just automatically like, nope, they're not good enough. You know, there's not a single boy out there good enough for my daughter. You know, that's the way I approach it. But I'm assuming that's just a dad thing, but it's because I'm jealous for my daughter. And I want to protect my daughter. I don't want anybody. I want to make sure this guy, whoever it is a young man with some integrity. That there's some realness there. And I want to make sure he loves the Lord. And I want to make sure he has the fear of Dave Johnson in his blood, So God is jealous for them. So they've got to put away these Baals and these Ashtoreth was equivalent to Ishtar or Aphrodite, the Greek goddess. She was a little. It was a little statue with a really big bosom. That's all it was. No head, and it just represented fertility and all those sorts of things. And Baal was another false god that people created. God says, you got to get rid of these things. You're going to tear them down wherever you go. You're not going to allow them to continue to exist. And you will not worship the Lord your God that way. Now, I see a lot of parallels to today's church, sadly, in this passage in Samuel. I think the church in America has compromised some. And we're starting to feel it. And you can correct me on this if you think I'm wrong, and I'm not trying to judge churches, but I think there was a little bit of a movement in the church to worship God the way the rest of the culture does. Worship God the way the world does. To copy or mimic the world. And you know what? Hey, while we're copying and mimicking the world, you know, we're finding it's really offensive to say things against sinful lifestyles and sinful habits. You know, maybe back off on talking about abortion. Back off on talking about living together outside of marriage. Back off on talking about homosexuality, same-sex marriage. Back off on sexual immorality. Back off on gossip. You know, let's just back off on things and give a nice message so people don't get too offended. Because we've got to worship God the way the world does. You know what? I think now is the best time as any to say, no, we're gonna lament after the Lord. We're done with worshiping as the world does. We're ready to put away any false idols that we've established, any way that we've made God look like the rest of the world, and we're ready to serve the Lord only and worship Him in spirit and in truth. So Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered them all together, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted. They fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now, here's the important part. They came to the Lord through the prophet Samuel. They said, we have sinned. They asked Samuel to pray on their behalf because they recognized this is God's prophet. This is the one who can speak to God. This is the one who can tell us what to do. And they confessed their sin. They made an offering for their sin through the prophet Samuel, and they cried out to God to get right with God. Now, I am so happy that Jesus Christ has already done this work for us. Honestly, I think it'd be pretty messy sacrificing animals. I'm glad we don't have to do that. We have Jesus Christ who made one sacrifice once for all. And the Bible says, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we don't go to a prophet or a priest or a pastor on our behalf. I mean, pastor, we're here to pray with you. We're here to help you walk with the Lord and equip you, to disciple you. But certainly we are not the ones who absolve you of any type of sin. No priest can do that. We can't do that. There's only one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who also became the sacrifice for you. And now you can put away those foreign gods. You can put away your sin and you can ask Him for forgiveness. You can receive the Lord Jesus. And so the people of Israel do this. Now look at verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel, don't cease to cry out to the Lord. We need you crying out to the Lord. We need you mediating on our behalf. So verse 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Samuel, don't stop praying for us. We need this. Now, we see a change in Israel here. If you remember before, what caused some of these problems with Israel is they had some wicked priests, Hophni and Phinehas, and they had the high priest, Eli, who was not doing anything. He was just allowing his sons to be evil and going along with them. And we had Israel deciding to go out to battle by themselves, to go out and face the Philistines by themselves, to look to the strength of their own army. And if you remember, Israel went out to battle and they got beat bad. They got beat pretty bad. And then they said, hey, you know what? Send for the Ark of the Covenant. Bring the Ark of the Covenant, then we'll win. Still, again, they hadn't sought out the Lord at all. They hadn't looked to the Lord. Samuel was already a prophet at this point in time, but they hadn't gone to the Lord. Again, they're trusting in themselves, their own wisdom, their own devices to solve their problems. Well, then the route was even worse, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. And what we saw, and by the way, I don't know if you noticed or not, but there was the place where they had that battle was a place called Ebenezer. Not this Ebenezer. And I just want to call your attention to that as we go through this. So Samuel offers this suckling lamb as he's crying out to the Lord. The Philistines attack. And notice that it's not the Israelites coming up with a battle plan. It's not Samuel telling them, okay, let's have a cohort work around this way. We're going to do a pantser motion here. I want you to set up an L ambush over there. And none of that stuff. It's let's cry out to the Lord and let the Lord fight for us this day. Amen. See, something had changed in Israel where they actually began to believe that God had the power to fight for them. Right. Do you believe that God has the power to fight for you? I think that's a good question to ask because, and here's how you know if you really believe it or not. If when you get in problems, do you try to fix it, cover up for it, or hide it, or whatever the case is in your own power? Or do you get people who are praying warriors to pray with you, to fast with you? Do you really believe that the Lord has the power to overcome your enemies? I'll tell you right now, it's better to let the Lord fight for you. And I think we all as humans have a hard time with this. We all start to do it in our own power. And we have to, we almost have to kind of lose and then go, you know what, I should probably call out to the Lord now, you know. But listen, do yourself a favor. Call out to the Lord first. Amen. And look at how the Lord fights for them. I love this. He thundered with a loud thunder. I don't know what happened that day, but whatever it was, this thunder caused the Philistines to completely go into disarray so that they were routed by Israel. I wonder if it was so loud that God just ruptured the eardrums of the Philistines. That was one of my thoughts, that maybe they just couldn't even stand. Their equilibrium was so thrown off. Or maybe, I mean, thunder is pretty scary when you hear it, when it's really loud and you're out there and you don't know where it's coming from. And maybe it was just that they just got so scared. Whatever the case is, clearly God was fighting for Israel. And God took care of the battle. And Israel overcame the Philistines, drove them back. They didn't just drive them back. They actually completely got rid of the Philistines for this time. So Samuel took this stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he called it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer really is like the Lord has helped us. And it's a stone of remembrance. And I think this is an important idea because the last Ebenezer, the place Ebenezer, was a total failure on Israel's part, a total rejection of God. This stone he calls Ebenezer is the Lord helped us. And I don't think there's any, I don't think you can draw any likeness between the two things, but I think you can draw a contrast between the stone of remembrance and the place Ebenezer. The place Ebenezer is always going to be seen as a terrible place of loss and failure spiritually as well as physically on Israel's part. But the stone of remembrance is always going to be seen as we repented to the Lord, we called out to the Lord, we sacrificed to the Lord, and God fought for us that day. Amen. God went before us. God gave us the victory. And I want to encourage you to think about stones of remembrance in your life. You know, I think it is so important that you remember the Lord's victories in your life. And the reason why is we are a forgetful people. We forget that God does things. And sometimes when we go back, we start seeing, wow, you know, the Lord fought for me then. The Lord fought for me then. Yeah, you know, God got me through that time. I remember that was a really hard time. And God took me through it because I looked to Him. So I want to, every time I get in that time of trouble, that season of hardship, I'm going to look back at that stone of remembrance and say, no. The Lord God fights my battles. No longer it's me, but it's the Lord. So, verse 13, the Philistines were subdued. They did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. It was like a 50-mile radius. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. I was speaking with Stephen Crandall the other day, and Stephen brought something really interesting up to my mind. You know, he's a former lawyer, so his mind thinks more judicially. And he was just, we were talking about forfeiting God's blessing and God's promise. And that idea that God can call you, God can equip you, God can say, I'm going to give this to you. But then you can actually make it impossible for God to fulfill that. And what he was talking about was like contracts. You know, someone can make a contract with you, but then you make it almost impossible for that person to fulfill the contract. You try to sabotage the contract, and therefore it voids the contract. And I was thinking about this with the land, because see, God had already made a promise to Joshua that they were going to take the land. And God had said, this land is your land. Not from the song. Where is he? He's gone. I just made a great joke for Scott. God said, I'm going to give you this land. But see, Israel had decided to not worship the Lord God. They decided to start worshiping other gods, doing things their way. And God said, okay, you people are going to forfeit, but I'm not forfeiting my promises altogether. I'm still going to see my promises happen. I'm still going to give this land, but you aren't going to see it. You're going to, that next generation is going to see it, or so on. And I think that's really important. When God gives you a promise, there is an aspect of this that you're going to walk before Him. And it's foolish for you to think that, oh yeah, I said a sinner's prayer, so I'm good now. I can live like hell. No, you can't do that. You've got to live before the Lord. If James puts it this way, you say you have faith, great, but where are the works? Not that works save you, but that works show the person is saved. Works are the product of a saved life. And of course, Paul writes it out as the fruits of the Spirit, that those who are really in Christ have fruit-bearing lives. They show themselves to bear fruit. And that's how you know, I am in Christ. I'm walking in the Lord. No, I don't just enable sin in my life. I don't just keep walking in sin, but rather I shun sin. If I do sin, I repent of sin. I'm not just allowing it in my lifestyle. I'm not making excuses for it like Israel did with their gods. But no, I'm bringing it before the Lord. And so I want to encourage you tonight as we finish up here to consider what the Lord has done for you, what the Lord has promised you, and how He has fulfilled it through this wonderful mediator, Jesus Christ, who's opened a new and living way for you to approach the throne of God. And He has done the work. He has finished it. There is no one, no person, no principality, no one that can steal you away from that. There's no Philistines. There's no any enemy that you can think of out there that could rob you away from Jesus Christ, because it is only Jesus Christ that has the power and holds the keys, and he's the one who opens the door and shuts the door, and he is the servant of the Most High God and God himself. And through him, you have this new and living way open to you. But are you going to follow him, or are you going to play games with God? Are you going to say, well, you know, I'll get right tomorrow. I'll get right next week. I'll deal with this sin in 3 months or someday. And I've been encouraging you guys. And last week we encouraged you too, those who have repented, to come into the light with your sin. Don't stay in darkness. Because when the sin is exposed into the light, God starts dealing with it and changing your attitudes and actions. So consider that. Be like Israel, who said, all right, Samuel, we're ready to lament. We repent of our sin. We'll bring out our gods. And you know, Bill over there is out there going to bring out his god. Yeah, wait, Bill, you too? Yeah, I had a god. But that's okay, because God brought Israel before him. God saved Israel that day. And I'll tell you, bringing sin into the light, if it means you walking with the Lord, it's all good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for this time in your word. We thank you for the example of Samuel and as he interceded on behalf of your people. And Lord, even more so, you are a greater king and prophet, Lord. You are our true God. And we thank you that you have died and opened up a door for us. If you're in this room tonight and you've been in that place where you said, I'm not ready to come into the light, but tonight you are, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I lament it now. Lord, I'm ready to confess it to you. Now you confess that sin. You tell the Lord what it is. Name it before the Lord. Don't just hide it. He already knows. Lord, forgive me of sin. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. Thank you for opening a new and living way. We just give you praise, dear God, and we thank you. Bless our worship now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to go ahead and take communion together. And tonight's message is a great message for, especially for coming to the Lord's table. So we have these little packets for you. But I just want to briefly speak about the meaning of this. You know, the night of the Lord's, before our Lord was crucified, he had that wonderful time in the upper room with the disciples celebrating the Passover meal. And he took the bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples after giving thanks. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup in the same manner and he lifted it up and said, this is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. And I think it's really important, this idea here, because you and I, we all eat regularly. In fact, eating is a pretty important part of our life. But in a way, it's like it's a physical illustration of making Christ a part of me and having fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And that's what it represents. So let's go ahead and take out that wafer. Now, I want you to pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your death on that cross. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for this opportunity to be close to you now. And the Lord said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. This is the new covenant of my blood, which has been shed for you, for the remission of sin. It's a covenant that will not fail. Take and drink. Thank you, Lord. Gone. There we go. I sing for all that you've done for me. And wow, has God done a lot for us? I think we're 9 weeks meeting with no COVID spreading in our church. Yeah, praise God for that. And we're going to keep praying. We're not living in fear. We're living in Christ. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.